Blog Talk Radio.
Yes, Malcolm. Malcolm, beautifully good. Ehud, the first day here. The Yom HaRishon, the first day, the head day of the Shavuah right here. After the Shabbat here, we come to the first day. We still have the prophets reading. I still have the prophets reading and the Haftarah and the Brit Chadasha reading to get into. But let's unpack. Hopefully right here we can unpack a little bit more of this Chukat as the Hawk and the Hukim. It's interesting in latter-day Judaism, they say that many of the Hukim, the statutes, the ordinances, they are like divine fiats, divine let it be, and that they cannot be rationally, some say, or reasonably unpacked. For example, the red Hathor, or the red heifer, right? In other words, the red heifer, right, makes unclean the one who is clean, but clean the one who's unclean. The ashes and this preparation right here. Also noticing of some interest here, we also have right after the ordinance of the red heifer, right, we have the death of Miriam. So we ask the question, is there any connection, right, seeing they've come out, Mitzrayim, you know, the connection of Egypt, and no doubt the parable or the allegory or the likeness would not be lost on the Bnei Yisrael. Do you think so? This whole red heifer and the fact that even the red heifer is so different than all the other offerings. When compared with all the other offerings, it's truly very unique, right? We can speak of the color. For example, the color is one particular aspect of the red heifer. It had to be perfectly red. Right now, we can even touch on the significance of colors, right, and even the use of colors, right? So note that the red signified in the Hebrew is the aduma part, even the aduma part coming from the adama, that rich reddish-brown ground, the adama, and also linked with the first man, Hebraically speaking, the Adam or the Ha-Adam. So we also have some very interesting links when we start to look at the word and what the words mean and what it refers to, even in the sense of the redness is a reddish brownness, right? And then we get a further connection even with the Kemet, that reddish brown ground that comes from inner Africa, Tobia and Ethiopia, you know, with the inundation, right? That reddish brown ground right there. So we have Adam. Right, Adam from the Adama. And then we have here the Para or the Phara Aduma. Also, when it describes Dawit as being Adomni, right, being ruddy or reddish, Adomni. And then, of course, we have the Edom, a.k.a. Esau. Esau was called Edom, according to a Torah, according to the Torah, Sheh. Biktab, according to the written Torah, was it because he was red? They say he was hairy, you know, he was ruddy, like what, a hairy garment? He was hairy all over. But it's that red stew, because that red stew where he sold his primogeniture, he sold his birthright. So just on that link right there, looking at the Hebrew and getting a better contextual understanding of some of these words that we get in translation, but we don't get the true connection with the Hebrew narrative. So we're going to pick up on that right here, but here, you know, here on the first day service right here, we'd like to go into a little bit of praise initially and just get rebooted right here for the part two, for the first day service, for the Sunday service, and the psalm, according to the royal order of the Ethiopian Hebrew, for the first day, for the evening psalm. Psalm
24. This is Psalm 24, without apology. Muta Maruka and Luciana, trust me.
Yes, it's the Lord, and the fullness thereof.
The earth is the Lord's.
and the fullness thereof.
The world and they that
dwell therein. For he had found it upon the sea.
He had born and he done the sea.
And established it upon the flood.
Establish it on the flood.
Who shall ascend in the hill of
Jacob? Who shall stand in the hill?
Or who shall stand in his holy place?
Who shall stand in the holy place?
He that hath clean hands
and
a pure heart,
and pure
who hath not lifted up his soul into vanity, nor scorned his equality. He hath received the blessing from Jah and righteousness from the Almighty of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him.
This is the generation that seek him the most high God.
Seek thy face, O Jacob.
Seek thy face, O Jacob.
Lift up your head, O ye gates.
Oh, lift up
and be lifted up, ye everlasting doors. And the King of Glory shall come in.
And the King of Glory shall come in.
Who is this King of Glory?
I say who?
Emperor Haile Selassie. Shall come in.
And the King of Glory, yes, the King of Glory shall come in.
Who is this King of Glory?
Emperor
Haile Selassie. He is the King of Glory.
Who is the King of Glory?
Rastafari. He is the King of Glory. King of kings, Lord of lords, conquering lion in the tribe of Judah. He makes up himself light of the world.
Marketer right here with clean hands based on Psalm 24, Niki Kapayim Ubar Lebab, clean hands and a pure heart, a purified heart to keep the heart intact.
Keep
Yes, 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 yes. So here, here, here. Niki Kapayi, Mubar Labab, clean hands, innocent hands, purify I and I heart. So here, here we have the Shabbat Chukat. We still have the prophet reading Haftarah and the Brit Chadash. I'd like to touch on the one of the themes here, the few themes, very interesting themes right here in this 39th sabbatical study for this Shabbat Strong. Let's just go over some of the main themes right here. The first up right here is the red heifer, the red heifer. We have the red heifer. We also have the passing of Miriam, the death of Miriam. We have the incident at the waters of Meribah that caused Moshe and Aharon because of their disobedience not to enter into the land. We have the passage to Edom, the march of Yisrael, and the passage to Edom. Edom refused. Also have the death of Aharon. We have the incident concerning the serpents, the fiery serpents, the Ha Nahashim, Ha Seraphim. They're both called burners and the serpents. The serpents, Nahashim, and the Seraphim, the serpents that burn, the burning serpents, right? And also that brings us to the brazen serpent. And we know that Robeinu, Yeshua HaNotri in the Brit Chadasha, who the world called Jesus, Jesus Christ in the New Testament. He makes a particular reference to that serpent of brass, that brazen serpent, Nehushtan, concerning Moshe and the children of Israel in the wilderness. I'd like to touch on that as well. We have the journey to Moab. We have the king Sihon and King Og defeated. And we also have a new generation. There's also a new generation. There's some other themes even concerning the water and the well. Also, there is the question concerning, what about this book? And give thanks to Rasan Bessa for the ask concerning the book that's called the Wars, right? The Wars, the Sefer, right? The Wars of the Milchamot of Yahuwah. The Wars, the Book of the Wars of Jehovah. Is this another ancient scroll or ancient scripture, right? Is it a euphemism for something else, right? Or is it an actual ancient book? We know there are many books and scrolls, as we even went through some of the preliminary questions concerning what does the Hebrew word Torah mean? Does it really mean law? No, not in the Western Gentile sense. First, the directions, instructions. And generally speaking, ha Torah teaching from the Hebrew yara, yara to point. Then we have the Torah Sheh Biktav, the Torah that is Sheh, that which be in Kitab, in writing. Then we have the Torah Sheh Baal Peh, the Torah, the oral Torah, the Rhema word, the right now word of Torah as it applies. So here, and picking up here with this 39th and the first key theme, we see a link and a reference and a relationship here. We don't think it's accidental. We don't think that the Bnei Yisrael, the sons of children of Israel, right, in context of coming out of Mitzrayim, that the Kemetic or Mitzrayim connection or reflection, right, of this Parah Aduma, right, would be lost on them. Now it's, well, what does it mean, Chaverim? To what extent, you know, should we make this comparison here? So we call this the red heifer, a.k.a. the Hebrew red Hathor, and the death of Miriam, the death of Miriam, the Hebrewess. Now, we already know and are pretty persuaded that when the children of Israel, you know, were in Mitzrayim, no doubt, you know, they involved themselves in the society, you know, and were exposed to the different denominations. Now, not to offend any of the Kemetic brothers or sisters, but when we liken ancient Mitzrayim in a general sense to Christianity, especially the Western Gentile Christianity, it's because of all the different kind of denominations, you know, and as we get more into a study of ancient Mitzrayim, especially in studying the literature, you know, studying what is written and studying the language, you know, and the use of words and the meaning, as well as the best historical context of the different periods and times, because it's often that ones will look at, you know, the Bible, the scripture, ancient history as a monolith, right? It's not like a monolith, like one solid piece of stone. But, for example, look at the Mer, or what they call the pyramids, right? Look at the pyramids, for example. It's many different stones, right? Many different blocks and different stones on top of each other, like a wall. Not just one solid piece of stone, but many stones together, right? And properly fit together. So same thing with I&I studies right here, here, here. So let's touch on just a brief right here. And here we're going to compare this with one of the ancient legends. They call it the legend. We call it, you could call that ancient scriptures or narratives. It's called the legend of the destruction of mankind. Have you heard concerning the legend of the destruction of mankind? So here was able to get this E.A. Wallace Budge reprint. And although we've learned a lot since the time of Budge, one thing we do compliment in some of Budge's writings that he links ancient Egypt to Africa and to African people, especially when he speaks about, you know, reading about even the legend of Ra and Isis or Rey, Roi, and Oset, Eshet, you know, how he links her to, you know, like an African woman who was practicing what they would call, like, you know, natural science, but in some ways pejoratively witches, so forth and so on. Anyone who understands, you know, herbs, depends on who you are and what your perspective is. But here, a brief overview right here. The legend, this is the legend of the destruction. It's called the legend of the destruction of mankind. Now, this is not to say this is what they called it then, as some of the books don't really have titles. Usually they would take the first words, like we have people say Genesis, but the, in Hebrew we refer to it as Bereshit, in the Reshit, in the beginning, some say, or we say in Reshit, which is Chokmah, which is the divine Hebrew feminine principle in wisdom. We have the second book that's called Exodus, right? They call it Exodus, but we know the book as Shemot based on the key words. And we have Leviticus. It's called a Leviticus, like the handbook of the Levites and the priests. We know it as Vayikra from the key word, and he called. And here, bringing us to the fourth book that is called by many Numbers, right, because of all the numberings and accountability of numbers used in the book and the unique use of numbers in this fourth book of Moshe. But Hebraically, we refer to the book as Bamidbar, which means in the wilderness, as most of this narrative consists of the Bnei Yisrael and the generation that Yahuwah, Jehovah brought out of Mitzrayim, out of the Hikapata, Egypt, Egypt, or Kemet, that he was not pleased with, as we have in Psalm 95, right? And they were sentenced to wander, right, a year for a day, according to the lying witness, the false witness, the evil report against the Africanite land of the 10 spies who outnumbered the 2 spies that told the truth. So we have a new generation here in this 39th, right? As we get to chapter, I think it's chapter 20. In chapter 20, it says in the first month, this is said to signify now we are in the 40th year. We have reached the 40th year. We get the passing of Miriam. We get the passing of Aharon, right? And even coming forward in the context will be the passing of Moshe. Now in Hosea, is it Hosea or Micah? I got to check this out. Is it Hosea or Micah, where we have Yahuwah saying, right, that he sent, right, to bring out the Bnei Yisrael, that he sent a trinity. What do we mean, Habarim, that he sent the trinity? Well, he says how he sent Moses and Miriam and Aharon. Let's just find this right here, brothers and sisters. We've got a few things in front of us that we'll like to try to unpack and share, right, and keep it into context so others can, you know, build up on it more, you know, in their own studies and study groups. So here we have 5 verses in the Bible where The three of them, yes, Micah. It's Micah, right? Not Hosea, not Hosea, but Micah. Micah 6 and 4, this is what is written. For I brought thee up out of the land of Mitzrayim, out of the land of Egypt, or Kemet, if you please, and redeemed thee. In other words, he purchased us back. He redeemed I and I from the house of the Ibadim, of servants, like in Mitzrayim. And I sent before thee Moshe, Moses, Aharon, Aaron, and Miriam. Now, it's interesting because as you go through Torah and you look at it holistically, you can see that idea there, right? That it was the three of them, right? The three of them were on like one mission, right? But what's interesting also is in the sense of ancient Egypt, right? When we look at how they have their like pantheons in the different gnomes, the different, you'll say, what is it, not provinces, you call different provinces of ancient Egypt or different districts, right? The different hoods, the different areas. I think they say 42 or so. There are 42 different in gnomes or different, you know, precincts throughout ancient Egypt as you go up and down to now. And each one of them had a set of the Netar or the Netaru and the Netar and the Netart, like their goddess and gods and goddesses, you know, principles, as some would say, that they worship. But they always, in this trinity, there's always this threefold sense, right? You can see it in a lot of the ancient Mitzrayim, ancient Egyptian art and facts. You can also see that significantly displayed, this threeness. Either a man might be there and he might be with two of the goddesses or with one of the so-called gods or with a goddess, you know, in that sense. So it's significant when we come to Micah chapter 6, verse 4. In Micah chapter 6, verse 4, that we find this right here written, Ki he elitika me'aretza mitzrayim ua mi beita ibadim. Peditika wa eshelach lefaneka et Moshe Aharon u Miriam. So we have Moses, Moshe, Aharon, and Miriam. This now even begins to explain some of the background on when Miriam, right, spoke ill advice against, you know, Moshe and his Cushite, his Ethiopiawite, his Ethiopian, his Cushite wife. What some of the things the narrative said that she was saying, almost like, does Yahuwah only speak to Moshe? This means that no doubt Yahuwah, Jehovah also had spoken to her as well. We have this within the scripture, yes, that he who be, we be communicating to the righteous patriarchs, the righteous mandem, and the righteous matriarchs, and the righteous woman. We have this in the case of Rebecca, when she had the twins, Esau and Jacob in her womb, right? She went to inquire of Yahuwah, of Jehovah, and he revealed to her what would be concerning these twins, Esau, right, and Yaakov. So she was the one that was carrying that particular prophetic word, that particular prophecy. So we also have Miriam in the very first part of the second book of Moshe, known as Shemot and called Exodus. You know, we have her there as a little girl. But here's the key thing when we read the narrative. You'll note that it says who she was based on who her relationship was with that child. Same thing with Moshe's mother, but their names are not given at that particular point. Now, some reason that this is because their particular names, you know, were no doubt Kemetic names at these particular points. And for whatever particular reasons, you know what I mean, those names were not included, you know, but then later on as the narrative develops, you know, so this is why we put across, you know, the reasonment right here with the Habarim. Was Miriam to the Israelites, right, in that sense, to the Israelites, a type of Hathor? Was she a type of Hathor? right? Or we say het. Some say het or het. In some cases in ancient Egypt can refer to like a temple, right? A temple, a holy temple. But also if we contract it like it, a hit, right? And like a hut, right? In the other Afro-Semitic languages like Hebrew and Arabic and Amharic, we have the sister. So one way of translating has hor or het hor, het heru, is the sister of the chosen. So in looking at the ancient Ethiopic and Royal Amharic and Afro-Asiatic similarities in the related languages, that Hathor could also be interpreted as the sister, right? The house of Horus, right? The chosen, right? Or the sister of Horus, the sister of the chosen. Hold on right here, brothers and sisters, going to have to just reboot this, you know, technology, you know how technology, technology. But here, in pointing to Micah, I want to get Micah 6 and 4 to show that here through the prophet Micah is bringing forward that Jehovah says that he is the one who brought I and I up out of the land of Mitzrayim. He redeemed us. He bought us. He repurchased us. He brought us back from the house of bondage, from the house of servitude. Right, and he sent before, right? He sent before Yisrael, as he says right here, wa eshlach, eshlach. We are like we had shalach, shalach, to send. Here we have eshlach, eshlach, wa and eshlach, eshlach, and I sent, wa eshlach, and I sent lefaneka, before the eye face, the eye perception. Et Moshe, Moses, Aharon, U Miriam. So we linked Moshe with Tehut, right? With Tehut, especially from Exodus chapter 7, where Yahweh, Jehovah, says to Moshe, right, that he has made him a Elohim to Paro. I think that part is often lost on a lot of people. They see that there and say, oh, he's just a god to Pharaoh. But look at the context. It's not saying that Moshe is a god in particular to I and I, you know, as his fellow Israelites, but he might function in some cases in that god function, you know, where he is to receive the same respect as we have the disrespect, you know, of the Israelites of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. As we read the narrative, that disrespect to them was taken as a direct disrespect, right, to the one who sent them. But now look at the scene where we have Miriam and Aharon speaking against Moshe. You see why this was so serious, that this warranted also a direct response from Yahuwah? There was a direct response concerning that, and how Miriam, right, was the second person that we have in the Hebrew narrative to get the tzara'at. Tzara'at that's often interpreted in King James Version as leprosy or skin disease. Now, from our studies, right, according to the scripture, this leprosy or skin disease seems to be manifest, at least in the scriptural and the biblical context, with speaking ill. Speaking bad, speaking unkind, speaking ill, you know, about someone, speaking slander, right? Speaking bad against someone or speaking slander. The motzi, the one who brings forward, ra'a, right? One who brings forward ra'a in the Hebrew is evil. See, we have two words. We have the ra'a, evil. Right, and we have re'a. But unless one discerns the two different A sounds, they might sound the same. So ra'a means to see. Ra'a means to see, right? And ra'a. It's a harder sound. Ra means evil. Ra means unkindness. You know, bad, unkind, evil. In that context right there. So anyway, keep this verse on deck right there. You know, Moses, Aharon, and Miriam. So in establishing Moshe within the context of the narrative, the context of the narrative, to being made a Elohim, or in the comedic context, a netter, right? A netter to Paro, to Pharaoh. It brings out more of the mystic of what is really going on, the part of the narrative. You hear a lot of people saying, oh, the Hebrews stole this out of Egypt, so forth and so on, and so forth and so on, or Moses plagiarized it. You know, that makes a nice little saying and everything, but if you put it into real historical context, you'll find that it's highly impossible for that to happen. Now, what is proven is that the Hebrews and the Israelites were in Egypt. This is manifestly proven. If ones want to say, well, how come the Egyptians didn't write about that? You obviously don't know the Egyptians based on what they have written about, right? They generally don't. How often have the Egyptians wrote about their defeat? Even the whole Hyksos narrative has been distorted. You know, there's a lot of political propaganda. You know what I mean? You know, state writing. You know how the state writes something. It's like when we black people talk about, well, look all the great things we did over here in America, and pushing and pushing and shoving. You know, it seems as though that might be changing, but, you know, the more things change, especially in Babylon, the more they seem the same. But anyway, right here, let's touch on this narrative right here for the time that we have. But I'd like to share that right there. So Moses being Tehut in the context, you know, there's a verse in the scripture, I got to find this verse where it says that how Jehovah, he defeats his enemies, like, by the thing that they trust in. You know what I'm saying? Like, almost like when you play somebody else's game, you defeat them at their game. This is what the Exodus in our study, you know, of the Torah, of the Exodus, and with the fellow disciples, this is what really is being manifest, at least is manifest to us. And in making the connection with Tehut, or Thoth, who is said to be the scribe of the gods. In other words, what Paro was going through, right, basically was the Meshkenet experience. What he was going through, he was being judged by this lowly people who he thought, like some of the Egyptians liken us to the Hyksos and some of the others, you know, foreigners, like, you know, like, we're happy to have you here when you can do that which we want you to do, but we really don't really like you really here. You know, because we are prideful about who we be. A lot of people have a little bit of a xenophobia. This is why we find in HaTorah this emphasis, right, to us not doing to the others what they've done to us. You know, not to abhor Esau, the Edomite, because he's your brother, or the Mitzri, or the Mitzrayi, because we were strangers in his land. And to have one Torah, one direction instruction, right, for the homie, for the homeborn, as well as for the stranger, right, that sojourn amongst you, right? But Moses and Tehuti, right, on the one hand, right, and we have Miriam here, right, and the Para-Aduma connection here, even within this Torah reading and feeding, as well as questioning what was the connection in Mitzrayim, even with the midwives. You remember the midwives in Exodus that would not listen to Paro, right, to, you know, to in the conspiracy, the ancient Egyptian conspiracy against the black Hebrew boys, that those two midwives who would not, how it said, how Paro, Pharaoh, the Sutenet, Sutenbet, wasn't too pleased with that. You know, the great house and the king wasn't too, the Molech wasn't too pleased with that, but how Yahweh, Jehovah was, and he gave them a house. Now, in the Egyptian sense, this would be like he provided for them a temple. Just to point out the context that's missing, you know, or like a center. It's like someone who is good at medical, like someone who does midwifery good, right? And they've helped you out, and you have well worth to bless them. So you want them to start their own profession, or you fund and support their profession so it can expand and give the same good treatment to others, right, that you or that yours have received. So in the Egyptian context, you know, we were very much involved in the society at large. So it is hard to think that this Para Aduma, right, this red heifer, would be lost on them, especially when we consider what happened previously. What happened previously, the Egel, Maseka, falsely calls the golden calf, right? The golden calf. So that also connects right here. But briefly here, this is a narrative we're going to be referring to just to give ones a brief overview right here. There's a text containing the legend of the destruction of mankind that's written in hieroglyphs and is found on the four walls of a small chamber, which is entered from the, quote, hall of columns, end quote, in the tomb of Seti, of Seti the First, which is situated on the west bank of the Nile at Thebes, or Waset. On the wall facing the door of this chamber is painted in red. Check, is painted in red the figure of the large, quote, cow of heaven, cow of heaven. The lower part of her belly is decorated with a series of 13 stars. And immediately beneath it are the two boats of, now many call him Ra. They'll say Ra, Ra, right? Well, in the positive sense, as we link him here with our narrative, even in Moshe's first book, let's go to Moshe's first book for the one that they call Ra, right? The one they call Ra. Who is Ra according to Moshe's first book? We have Hagar, right? We have Hagar, the Mitzrit, right? The Egyptian, right? In Genesis Bereshit, Genesis chapter 16, verse 13, it says, and she calls the name, the Hashem, the Shem, the Hashem of Yahweh, hey, Yahweh, that spake to her. She said, thou God, thou El, El, who seest me, thou El, who seest me, thou Almighty, thou Power, who seest me. For she said, this is Hagar, right, the Mitzrit, we could say the one-time wife of Abraham due to Sarah, right? For she said, Hagar said, have I also here looked after him that seeth me, right? And then she says also furthermore, like we get to the Hebrew part of this right here. Let's bring up the Hebrew right here. It says, wa tikra, tikra, right? We say yikra, he called here, tikra, she called, wa tikra Shem, Yahuwah, and she calls it Shem, the name of he who be who he be, Hadober. Hadober, the speaker, Aleha, Aleha, the speaker with Ha, with her, Ata, the I, male, El, Rai, or El Roi, El Rai, or more pointed as El Roi, El Roi, El, the power, the God, Roi, the seer, the power, who is the seer, Roi, Ki, Amra, Hagam, Helom, Raiti, Achrei, Roi. So it's interesting what she says here, even in the Hebrew, as you can hear it, even if you don't fully get it right now. But here what she says, Ata, El, Rai, Ki, Amra, Hagam, Helom, Raiti, Achrei, Roi. So she says that you are El, Roi, El, Roi. Right, you are the El of seeing. You are the Elohim of seeing. For she said, Ki Amra, for she said, here I have seen the one who sees me. She says, here I have seen the one who sees me. Ki Amra, Hagam, Halom, Raiti, Achrei, Roi. All right, so here when we're speaking about Ra in this sense, from our Hebrew sense, we refer to him as Roi, right? Roi. So we have Roi, the seer, even in the Egyptian sense, the sun. When sun shines, you can see, right? And immediately beneath it are two boats of Roi called Semketet and Manachet, or Sektet and Matet. Each of her four legs is held in position by two gods, it says, or they say the netters, right? The god Shu with outstretched, uplifted arms supporting her body. Now the cow, so we see the cow here, right, speaking about like the para, like a cow, was published by Champollion. Okay, goes into some of the textual translations. But here, just to give a quick overview right here, the legend, it takes us back to the time when the Elohim or the Netru of Mitzrayim of Egypt went about in the country and mingled with men and were thoroughly acquainted with their desires and needs. The king, the Melech, right, or the Negus, who reigned over the Hekapta, Egypta, or Egypt, Mitzrayim, was Roi, right, the son Neter, who was not, however, the first of the dynasty of Elohim, who ruled the land. His predecessor on the throne, some say, was Hephaestus, who, according to Manetho, reigned 9,000 years, while Roi, right, or Ra, reigned only 992 years. Penodorus makes his reign to have lasted less than 100 years. Be this as it may, it seems that the, quote, self-created and self-begotten Neter Roi had been ruling over mankind, humanity, for a very long time. For his subjects were murmuring against him, and they were complaining that he was old and that his bones were like silver, his body like gold, and his hair like lapis lazuli. When Roi Ra heard these murmurings, he ordered his bodyguard to summon all the Netaru who had been with him in the primeval world ocean and to bid them privately to assemble in the great house, which can be no other than the famous temple of Heliopolis. Now, in Bereshit, Heliopolis is found written as even what it was called in ancient Kemet as On, the On, known as On or On, right? Heliopolis, that's the Greek city of the sun, or On, right? This statement is interesting, for it proves that the legend is of Heliopolitan origin, or from On. Now, what's interesting is that, according to Moshe's first book, Yosef was also in that particular region or connected with that region. Two places, Memphis is identified, and also On, as his wife, you know, Nate is also traced to ancient Mitzrayim, the wife of Joseph. Her father was the priest of On, or Heliopolis, right? So like the cult of Roi itself, or Rei itself, and that it does not belong, at least insofar as it applies to Rei, to the pre-dynastic period. So we're going to pause right there. That's just a little bit of the intro right there. But here, looking at the time right here, still going to ride up with the prophet's reading. But just to, you know, bring this out a little bit more here. So we have the best reserved. We have the best reserved until last, or at least later. You know, we had to put some things just into a better context right here, right? You can even hear with the kind of overview. This is at a time when Roi or Ra was reigning over humanity, mankind, for a long time, and how he was getting old. Now, just to share this with the Haberim, we wanted to do a reasoning because we see a link with even the destruction of mankind and the godless and creeping coup against the lion of the tribe of Judah, right? Katamari Haile Selassie, circa 1974-75. Also see that within that ancient context. So as they say, Ham is the prophet. Well, in this sense, we do see something that seems to be a prophecy. But here, referring to some of Gerald Macy and giving some highlights, you know, into some additional matter, he says here from the Book of the Beginnings, we have the best reserved until the last. An inscription has been copied by Neville from the so-called Chamber of the Cow in the tomb of Seti first, or Seti I, right? Kedamawi Suti, or Seti the first. It is unfortunately designated by him, quote, the destruction of mankind, In other words, Neville, the one who found this inscription, he gave it that particular name. That turns a mythical figure into a modern fact. It is one of the most precious of the creation allegories. A legend of the Neter-Re, the god Ra or the Neter-Re, who is said to have existed before the raising of the firmament. Take note, before the raising of the firmament or the mapping out of the heavens. The inscription is a portion of the books of the prophets, or what's known as a horoscopus, of which there were four necessary to be known. This is shown by the rubric at the end. Now, when Tat or Tehut, when Tehut reads this particular book to Re or Roi, he purifies himself during 9 days. Prophets and men must do the same. There is a destruction of some mythical race, Rut or the Ruti. In ancient Egypt, the Rut or the Ruti. Re complains that the beings who were born of himself, they utter words against him. Quote, "Speak to me," he says to the assembled hearers, "what you will do in this case. Behold, I have waited and have not destroyed them until I shall have heard what you have to say. Behold, they are running away over the whole land, and their hearts are afraid." They answer, "May thy face allow us. May thy face, thy presence, thy perception, Faneka, may thy face allow us to go, and we shall smite those who plot evil things, thy enemies, thy haters, and let none, no one remain among them." The Neter says, "Go to Hazor, go to Chet-Cheru, go to Hazor." This is repeated in the worship here, General Macy writes, of the golden calf. We say the so-called golden calf. More correctly, scripturally, the Egel Masekah or the molten calf. In that narrative, the, quote, "Lord said to Moses, who was with him up in the mount." Jehovah said to Moshe, who was with him up in the mount, "Go. Get thee down, for your people, thy people, who thou, you brought us out of the land of Mitzrayim, have corrupted themselves and turned aside out of the way that I commanded. It is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, leave me alone, that my wrath may wax hot, hum, against them, that I may consume them." Then follows an exterminating slaughter in the camp of Yisrael. So after this right here, that's from, we have that in Exodus, right? And after that is said, we have the exterminating slaughter in the camp of Yisrael. The Lord, Yahweh, Hashem said to Moshe, "Whoever hath sinned, whoever has ucked up, sinned against me, against I, him I will blot out of my book." And Yahuwah, Jehovah, plagued the people because they had made the calf. Now, in the Mitzrayim, the Kemetic, the Egyptian mythos, the destruction goes forth in the shape of Hathor, of Chet-Chor. Right, the goddess or the Neterut, Hathor the Neterut, whose type, her type was the heifer. She was the heifer with the gilded horns, or the golden Hathor, who was the lady of mirth and music and dance, who held the cords of love and drew all hearts to, quote, rise up and play. Sounds familiar. Who drew all hearts to rise up and play. whilst beating time with the tambourine or the kabro, the thunder bass drum. Now, in the Hebrew, now here we have Macy saying in the Hebrew adaptation, he says, but we go a little further than that, right? But Hathor or the molten calf, so now he connects the Hathor with the molten calf. We say they're not the same, but it's similar, as Yahuwah is seeking to wean them off. You know what I mean? You know, almost like when they say some people on drugs, if they try to go like cold turkey, it's really kind of hard. It's even hurtful. You know, it's hard sometimes for them to go cold turkey, as it was. So this is pointing to Exodus chapter 32, verse 33. Jehovah said to Moshe, whoever has upped up, lacked against I, him will I blot out of my book. You know, so here we have the Hebrew, right? The Hebrew, we have the Hathor, or here Macy says the golden calf is made the cause of a destruction, right? So here he alleges the rewriting being desirous of turning a moral by means of the mythos. Now, go as Hathor, right? Go as Hathor. So what we have is, that read it as, it says go to Hathor. Actually, the net says go as Hathor. So to those who were assembled, right, to the many who were assembled, some say it was the other gods who were with him in the primordial ocean, right, he was speaking to them, and he says to all of them to go as Chet-Hor, Chet-Heru, go as Hathor. And the Neteret, the goddess, started, ordered to destroy men during 3 days of navigation. During how many days? 3 days of navigation. She smote the men over the whole land. Now the Neteret says, I shall prevail over them, and I shall complete their ruin. And during several nights, there was Sekhet, right? Sekhet, or some say Sekhmet, Sekhet trampling the blood under her feet, far as Heracleopolis, another ancient city. It is well done, says Ray. I shall now protect men on account of this. I raise my hand to swear that I shall not destroy men. Now remember, we showed you how Hagar, in her close encounter with Yahuwah and the Malach, right, the angel of Jehovah, how she refers to him as El Roi, the seer, Ray, right? So here we link the Ray here with he who be who he be, and even within the Hebrew narrative, we have this similar account, right? I raise my hand to swear that I will not destroy men. Now, Hathor, she rejoices and says, I have prevailed over men, and my heart is pleased. I don't know why, but this here, by studying Miriam and in spirit and in truth, it sounds a lot like Miriam, right? Miriam would identify with this, right? I have prevailed over men, right? Even the enemies of Israel. Remember after Moshe and the sons of Israel sung the song, then we have Miriam, right? Miriam leading the daughters of Israel in the chant, in the Isis. I have prevailed over men, and my heart is pleased. Now, the blood that has been shed is then mixed, right, according to the legend, with the juice of fruit to make a divine drink, as in the Hindu churning of the ocean to produce the amrit, drink of immortality. This water of life is poured out over the fields, and the Neteret, right, she comes at morning, and finding the field covered with the water, she drank to her satisfaction and was filled. The meaning of the mythos here, right, the allegory, the parable here, must remain in abeyance at present as unnecessary for the purpose of comparison. Suffice it that it is so remote as to belong to the pre-creation of time, the establishing and mapping out of the heavens and the making of the moon. Now, here's a note here. The fact that in the Torah here is called a hukat, right? And the hukat come from the Hebrew hakat, right? Hakat, right, which means to hack or to engrave, right? A hacking or engraving, almost like a writing in stone. And then also when we look at the narrative of the creation, right, the before the firmament was lifted up, and we also look at HaTorah and the fact that between Genesis 1 and 1, right, and Genesis 1 and 2, there's a very interesting gap that any intelligent Hebrew reader would notice, right, that there is the ancient creation, but what we get in Genesis is almost like a rebooting of creation, right, a rebooting of creation. But suffice it to say, right, it is so remote as to belong to the pre-creation of time, the establishing and mapping out of the heavens. We also have Chokmah, the Hebrew divine feminine principle, in Proverbs chapter 8, speaking about when he prepared, when Yahweh was preparing the heavens. So she says she was there before all the elements of creation that we find in Genesis 1 were even first created. So the mapping out of the heavens and the making of the moon. In celebration of this deed of Hathor, the gracious Netaret goddess Hefa headed, the deity commands that libations of memorial, of remembrance, are to be made to her at every festival of the new year. Hence comes it that libations are made at the festival of Chet Cheru, Hathor, through all men since the days of old. In Hebrew, we call these days, you might find we're talking about the days of old, the ancient times, the Kedem. In the ancient Egyptian, they call the Zet Tepi, right? In the Hebrew account, we have with the molten calf, the calf is calcined and is pounded to powder. Remember the molten calf? The calf was calcined and it was pounded to powder and it was strewn on the water. And the B'nai Yisrael and the sons of Israel were made to drink of it. Now, like this, the festival of the Hefa Netaret from Mimitzrayim was founded on the meaning of the Misos. And whatsoever was signified by the water in the original version was meant by the water of separation. That water of lustration, that water of separation in the Hebrew, the Hebraic rite and the ritual. Also, the festival of the Hefa Netaret, Hefa goddess, was kept in Yisrael as it was in Mitzrayim. But the difference being that the Hebrews offered the Para Aduma, right, the red heifer, as a type of typhoon. And made a water of separation with the ashes of it. This is that is commanded as a statute. Oh, we have here the hukat, the statute, le'olam, forever, to the world, so time indefinite, has exactly the same symbolical significance, sign and significance as the drinking of the water with the ashes of the Egel Masecha, of the molten calf infused in it, and both with the drinking of the blood and the juice of the fruit that we have in the Chet Cheru from Mitzrayim. Now, Ra or Rei, Roi, then repents him of the destruction, and he grows weary to be with men. Now, the walls of the tomb have been so, they said, mutilated as to destroy or shatter some most important parts of the inscription. However, remains for us to see in a dim outline that a drama of creation was represented briefly, and this has been explained with numerous details, This has been explained and even expanded with numerous details in the Mosaic record or the HaTorah, the Torah Shebikatab, the Torah that is written, the written Torah. Ray says he is so weary, he cannot walk and must have others to support him. Now, then was Newt. You know, you heard about Newt. Some say Nut, but really properly pointed Newt, right? Newt, Newat, Newt, seen carrying Ray, carrying Roi. So here after Ray, right, it's like the elder, like the God becoming that elder God. And he's becoming like that disrespect. You say like the disrespect to the elders. You know, we can see this within the narrative as well. So then it's seen Newt, right, carrying Roi on her back. They saw him on the back of the cow. So from Mitzrayim, there is this narrative of Rei or Roi being on the back of the cow, on the back of the cow. That's also in the inscription of the destruction of mankind. But get this. So Al Kain, Yahuwah, Javeh, Yahweh, he exalts, Jehovah exalts in having ridden on the neck of the fear heifer. Did you know? In Hosea chapter 10, verse 11, what is written? And Ephraim, right? And Ephraim is as an heifer that is taught and loveth to tread out the corn. But I pass over upon her fear neck. I will make Ephraim to ride. Yehuda, Judah shall plow, and Ya'akov and Jacob shall break his clods. So we have here in Hosea where Yahuwah, Jehovah is exalting and having ridden on the neck of the fear heifer, where he says, but I pass over upon her fear neck, right? And making Ephraim, he said Ephraim is as a heifer. And Ephraim is symbolical to relate to Yisrael, especially to the 10 tribes. So the ark of Yahuwah, the Elohim of Yisrael, it was drawn. You remember how the ark of Jehovah was drawn by two milchkin? It was the two milchkin in 1 Samuel chapter 6, verse 7. Now, therefore, make a new cart and take two milchkin on which there hath come no yoke, and tie the king, right, to the cart, and bring the calves home from them. So we have this here as well with the ark. So the Netarei, the Netarei, image, right, even in Mitzrayim, by the solar orb. Was born between the horns of Hathor. So if you look at Hathor, right, even in the ancient Egyptian Kemetic iconography, you know, you'll see that she has this orb, right, the solar orb that is being carried, born between her horns. Now, in the Hebrew, we have the egla, for the heifer. Right. This renders into the Mitzrayim as the akar'a, egla akra, right, the cow of the lower region who carried the sun across the waters of the abyss, or the, in the Hebrew, the Tehom, right? Rei, Roi is described as descending to earth. Quote, his majesty arrives in the sanctuary, the cow with them. The earth was in darkness when he gave light to the earth in the morning. Said by the majesty of the Netter, your sins, your akaris, your sins are behind you. Destruction of enemies removes destruction. Destruction of enemies removes destruction. Said by the majesty of the Netter, I have resolved to be lifted up. Who is it whom Newt will trust with it? said by the majesty of the Netter, remove me, carry me, that I may see. And the majesty of the Netter saw the inner part, of the sanctuary. I'm talking about the Debir. Remember talking about the Debir, that inner part where the ark is. And he said, I assemble and give possession these multitudes of men. Said by the majesty of the Netter, let a field of rest extend itself. And there arose a field of rest. Let plants grow there. And there arose the field of Aru. Aru or Alu is usually called the Egyptian Elysium. They call it like the Elysium Fields. But this is to dissipate and dim the more definiteness of the Kemetic or the Egyptian thought. There's some more right here we'd like to share, even on this, even bringing into context, you know, the serpents. Remember in the drama, we got the serpents. There was the serpents as well. A little bit more right here, here. We're going to pause for the chorus because we're at the 50th. We've got 50 minutes before the last, the grace. I will right there. A little bit more on the Ahuru, right, and the house with gates, as we have even the Revelation, right, that city, that new Yerushalayim, right, with the gates, the Ahuru. Right, the Ahuru and the link of the field with the promised land and the promised land with that promised state of mind, that promised consciousness. So here, like to share this tune right here, the Earth will run red, right, the Earth will run red. Yeah, Richie Spice, this tune right here, in tune with the ancient engraving.
Watch out to the big time cook who claims that them smart. stay tuned for the Haftarah and the Brit HaChadash Aliyot. Aliyot. Aliyot.
Jai Zai Nai Light, Nai Nai Be a Testament of the Light that shines through the night. Omul Nayan, I now to forward and reach a Mount Zion, to be following the light of the Lamb and the Lion, the Most Holy One, the Father and the Son. Read it in the Old and the New Testament. Me I tell you no read up your Bible.
Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Ha'olam Asher Bachar B'Nebiim Tobim Ve'Ratzach B'Debreihem Ha'Ne'amarim Ba'Emet Baruch Atah Adonai Ha'Bocher B'Torah U'Moshe Abdo U'B'Israel Ammo U'B'Nebiei Ha'Emet Wa'Tzedek. Blessed art the I, Adonai, Eloheinu, Eternal King, who has chosen good prophets and was pleased with their words that were uttered with truth. Blessed art the I, Adonai, who chooses the Torah and Moses, his servant, and Israel, his people, and the prophets of truth and righteousness.
Hear, O Israel. Hear, O Israel, what does...
Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Adonai Echad, Adonai Echad, Adonai
Echad. Book of Judges, chapter 11, verses 1 to verse 33. Thus am I, Abba, what will let Mephesa produce? Ahadam La. Now Yephthah, the Gileadite, was a mighty man of valor, and he was the son of a harlot. And Gilead begat Yephthah. And Gilead's wife bare him sons, Lijosh. And his wife's sons grew up, and they thrust out Yephthah, and said to him, Thou shalt not inherit our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman. Then Yephthah fled from his brethren and dwelt in the land of Tob. And there were gathered vain men to Yephthah and went out with them. And it came to pass in the process of time that the children of Ammon made war against Yisrael. And it was so that when the children of Ammon made war against Yisrael, the elders of Gilead went to fetch Yephthah out of the land of Tob. And they said to Yephthah, Come and be our captain that we may fight with the children of Ammon. And Yephthah said to the elders of Gilead, Did not ye hate me and expel me out of my father's house? And why are you come to me now when you are in distress? And the elders of Gilead said to Yephthah, Therefore we turn again to thee now, that thou mayest go with us and fight against the children of Ammon, and be our Ras over all the inhabitants of Gilead. And Yephthah said to the elders of Gilead, If ye bring me home again to fight against the children of Ammon, and Yahweh Buruku deliver them before me, shall I be your head, your Ras? And the elders of Gilead said to Yephthah, Yahweh Buruku be witness between us, if we do not so according to thy words. Then Yephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and captain over them. And Yephthah uttered all his words before Yahweh in Mizpah. And Yephthah sent messengers to the king of the children of Ammon, saying, What hast thou to do with me, that thou art come against me to fight in my land? And the king of the children of Ammon answered to the messengers of Yephthah, Because Israel took away my land when they came up out of Egypt from Arnon, even to Yabok and to Jordan. Now therefore restore those lands again peaceably. And Yephthah sent messengers again to the king of the children of Ammon and said to him, Thus saith Yephthah, Israel took not away the land of Moab, nor the land of the children of Ammon. But when Israel came up from Egypt, and walked through the wilderness, Bamidbar, to the Red Sea, and came to Kadesh. Then Yisrael sent messengers to the king of Edom, saying, Let me, I pray thee, pass through thy land, but the king of Edom would not hearken thereto. And in like manner they sent to the king of Moab, but he would not consent. And Israel abode in Kadesh. Then they went along through the wilderness, encompassed the land of Edom and the land of Moab, and came by the east side of the land of Moab, and pitched on the other side of Arnon, but came not within the border of Moab, for Arnon was the border of Moab. And Israel sent messengers to Sihon, king of the Amorites, the king of Heshbon. And Israel said to him, Let us pass, we pray thee, through thy land into my place. But Sihon trusted not Israel to pass through his coast. But Sihon gathered all his people together and pitched in Yahaz and fought against Israel. And Yahweh Elohim of Israel, Yahweh Elohim of Israel, Baruch Hu, delivered Sihon and all his people into the hand of Israel. And they smote them. So Israel possessed all the land of the Amorites, the inhabitants of that country. And they possessed all the coast of the Amorites from Arnon even to Yabbok, and from the wilderness even to Jordan. So now, Yahweh Elohim of Israel, Baruch Hu, has dispossessed the Amorites from before his people Israel. And shouldest thou possess it? Wilt not thou possess that which Chemosh, thy Elohim, giveth thee to possess? So whomsoever Yahweh Elohim Baruch Hu shall drive out from before us, them will we possess. And now art thou anything better than Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab? Did he ever strive against Israel, or did he ever fight against them? While Israel dwelt in Heshbon and her towns, and in Aor in her town, and in all the cities that be along by the coast of Arnon, 300 years, why therefore did ye not recover them within that time? Wherefore I have not sinned against thee, but thou doest me wrong to war against me. Yahweh Baruch Hu, the judge, be judged this day between the children of Israel and the children of Ammon. Howbeit, the king of the children of Ammon hearkened not to the words of Jephthah, which he sent them. Then the spirit of Yahweh Baruch Hu came upon Jephthah, and he passed over Gilead and Manasseh, and passed over Mizpah and Gilead. And from Mizpah of Gilead he passed over to the children of Ammon. And Jephthah vowed a vow to Yahweh and said, If thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into my hand, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the children of Ammon shall surely be Yahweh Baruch Hu, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. So Jephthah passed over to the children of Ammon to fight them, and Yahweh Baruch Hu delivered them into his hand, and he smote them from Aor even till thou come to Minit, even 20 cities, and to the plain of the vineyards with a very great slaughter. Thus the children of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel, the Bani Israel. Amen. Kebole Kwalu, Kebole Demsu, Kebole Hailu, Kebole Ketamawi Haile Shalasi, and Gusin against Ethiopia. He's the Avi here, you understand? Shalom.
Tell me who's that riding, John the Revelator. Tell me who's that riding, John the Revelator. Tell me who's that riding, John the Revelator. Wrote the book of the seven seals. Who's that riding, John the Revelator? Tell me who's that riding, John the Revelator. Well, who's that riding, John the Revelator? Wrote the book of the seven seas. You know, God walked down in the cool of the day, called Adam by his name, and he refused to answer because he's naked and ashamed. Who's that riding, John the Revelator? Who's that riding, John the Revelator? Who's that riding, John the Revelator? Wrote the book of the seven seas. You know, Christ had 12 apostles. and three land away. Say, watch with me 1 hour till I go yon and pray. Tell me who's that riding, John the Revelator. Tell me who's that riding, John the Revelator. Who's that riding, John the Revelator? Wrote the book of the seven seas. Who's that riding, John the Revelator? Tell me who's that riding, John the Revelator. Who's that riding, John the Revelator? Wrote the book of the seven seas. Christ came on the Easter morning. Mary and Martha was there to see. Go tell my disciples to meet me in Galilee. Tell me who's riding, John the Revelator. Tell me who's that riding, John the Revelator. Tell me who's that riding, John the Revelator. Wrote the book of the seven seals. Who's that riding, John the Revelator? Who's that riding, John the Revelator? Tell me who's that riding, John the Revelator, of the book of the seven seals.
Discipleship Radio.
And when the Lamb opened the seventh seal, silence covered the sky.
Stay tuned for the Haftarah and the Brit Hadasha Aliyot. 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 Aliyot.
Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Ha'olam. Asher Natan Lanu Moshiach Yeshua Wehabarot Shel Habarit Ha'Hadasha. Baruch atah Adonai Notain Habarit Ha'Hadasha. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the Universe, who gave to us the Messiah, Jesus, and the commandments of the new covenant. Blessed are you, Lord, giver of the new covenant.
Shema Yisrael.
Hear, O Israel. Hear, O Israel.
Shema Yisrael. Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Adonai Echad. Adonai Echad. Adonai
Echad. The Brit Chadasha Chalitzki Dan, Renewed Covenant Reading for RSS number 39, Chukat, Statutes, from Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11 through 28, and John chapter 3, verse 10 through 21. We begin, B'Shem Ha'ab with Habain, Ruach HaKadosh Yahweh Ahad, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, He who be, who He be, the One. Hebrews chapter 9. The sanctuary and sacrifice of the new covenant are realities. Verse 11, Yod Aleph. Verse 12, Yod Beit. Verse 13, Yod Gimel. Verse 14, Yod Dalet. Weha Mashiach Bibou Lihiyot Kohen Gadol Latobot Ha'atidot Abad Bitok HaMishkan Ham Ole Bigdula Umishlemut Asher Lo Naasa Bide Adam Ki Aineinu Mehabriya Hazot Gam lo ba bedam sherim wagilim ki bedam nasho ba bepam achat el hakodesh penima waimta gulat olam ki im dam haparim wehashirim wefer hapara asher yuze al hatameim yikadshim Letaher besaram af ki dam hamashiach asher hikrib et atzmo le Elohim beruach nitchi ubli mum yitaher libkem mimaase mawet leabot et Elohim chayim. But Christ, but Mashiach, being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats, and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Mashiach, of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to Elohim, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living Elohim, Elohim Chaim. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgression that were under the First Testament, they that are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. The new covenant is also the last will and testament of Mashiach, of Christ, sealed by his blood. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was livicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet and wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament that Elohim has enjoined to you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. The heavenly sanctuary purged with a better sacrifice. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Mashiach, for Christ, is not entered into the holy places made with hands, that are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of Elohim for us. John chapter 3, verse 10, Yod, verse 11, Yod Aleph, verse 12, Yod Beit, verse 13, Yod Gimel, verse 14, Yod Dalet, verse 15, Tate Wow. Waya on Yeshua, Wayomer Alayo, Hinka Morre beIsrael, Weet Ele Lo Yedaita, Amen, Amen, Ani Omer Lak, Ki Et Asher Yedainu, Nidaber, Weet Asher Rainu, Naida, Watem Lo Tishmao, Le Edutenu. Im bidbarim shefalim lo he'amantem li. Eik ta'aminu li ki agil ramot. Ve'ish lo Allah la marom. Bilti hu asher yerad mimarom. Halo hu ben ha'adam. Asher bashmaim. Ve'ka asher nisa Moshe. Bamibar et hanachash al hanes kein yinaseya ben ha'adam. L'ma'an asher lo ya'abad kol ha'ma'amin bo. Ki im yimta bo chaye olam. Yeshua answered and said to him, "Art thou a master, a more of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say to thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man that is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For Elohim so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For Elohim sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth in him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of Elohim. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in Elohim. Kabur lakalu, kabur ledimtu, kabur lakhailu, kabur lakedamawi, chayle selase, be Jesus Christos sim. Glory to word, glory to sound, glory to power. Glory to Abinu, Melkenu, our Father, our King, the first power of the Trinity, in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus Christ. Yes, I, Rastafari.
We have fulfilled all. Praise be to Mesken, Exiavi, Yemesken, Jesus Christos, Jesus Christos, Jesus Christos.
Oh my. I'm Elijah Muhammad, the preacher of freedom, justice, and equality. To my people here in the Western Hemisphere, in the United States of America, who has been lost from their own people for 400 years. Now they have been found by Almighty God Allah. In the person of
Kadamawi,
to whom praise is due forever.
Here is in the eyes of the beholder, and love is in the presence of the lovemaker. Life is in the words of the comforter, endure much longer, live much longer. Here is in the eyes of the beholder, and love is in the presence of the lovemaker. Life is in the words of the comforter, endure much longer, live much longer. Here is in the eyes of the beholder, and love is in the presence of the lovemaker. Life is in the words of the comforter, endure much longer, live much longer.
አየነው የሰማነን አወቀነው የዳሰሰነን አገኘነው የአብርሃምን አምላክ የሚያየነን ጌታ
First day, good beginning, Psalm here, 144, Psalm 144 here on the Dub of the Nazarene.
Blessed be the Lord my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight. My goodness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield and he in whom I trust, who subdueth my people under me. Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him, or the son of man that thou makest account of him? Man is like to vanity. The days are as a shadow that passeth away. Bow thy heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains, and they shall smoke. Cast forth lightning and scatter them. Shoot out thine arrows and destroy them. Send thine hand from above. Rid me and deliver me out of great waters from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. I will sing a new song unto thee, O God. Upon a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings will I sing praises unto thee. It is he that giveth salvation unto kings, who delivereth David his servant from the hurtful sword. Rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood, that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones, polished after the similitude of a palace, that our garners may be full, affording all manner of store, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and 10,000s in our streets, that our oxen may be strong to labor, that there be no breaking in nor going out, that there be no complaining in our streets. Happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord.
Get up!
Psalm 67. God be merciful unto us, and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us. Selah. That thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth. Selah. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him, 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 shall fear him. Praise ye the Lord.
All praises for the only one of Israel, you know. And if you never wonder what kind of song me sing or comes me to Israel. But I show them no overstand, you know. Who overstand just overstand and who no overstand just overstand. You swear me a say. Cause enough of them are praise the lion of the tribe of Judah. And them not to Israel. And one of them, a shocking movie again. Yeah.
Give praises to the only one of Israel. Praises. In a corruption, me not go dwell. Alright, praises to the Holy One of Israel. Praises in a corruption, me not go dwell. Alright then.
Them a wonder what kind of song me a sing. To me say Israel and I hear the Israel King.
And them lock up overstanding. Me burn them on them false doctrine. Alright then.
When me say Israel, them a wonder and a panda. Them same one a hear the Lion of Judah. Which is one of the 12 tribes of Israel. Run go take it out if you think I lie me a tell God. When Jacob is visited by an angel. That changed his name from Jacob to Israel. In that place Jacob called Peniel. Run but take it out if you think I lie me a tell. And give praises
to the Holy One of Israel. Praises in a corruption, me not go dwell. Alright, praises to the Holy One of Israel. Praises in a corruption, me not go dwell. Alright then.
Me a feel of the conquering lion from the line of King David and Solomon. Burn them folly and them fiction. Tell them to back up with them deception. Israel, I don't know if pay attention. Put ya in on the meditation. Hell to the most I have creation. Let us rise to this occasion.
Yo! And give praises to the Holy One of Israel. Praises in a corruption, me not go dwell. Alright, praises to the Holy One of Israel. Praises in a corruption, me not go dwell. Alright then.
Burn them religion and me burn out them lies. Me not go bow to that blue eye guy. This is the truth many try to deny.
Yahweh, for Hashem, Yahweh Shayan. We have to give thanks and praise to the Most High. Burn the false prophet, the Most High prophesy. In this last days them not get no blight. That's why me have to shout your guy. And give praises the Holy One of Israel. Praises in a corruption, me not go dwell. Alright, praises to the Holy One of Israel. Praises in a corruption, me not go dwell. Alright, praises to the Holy One of Israel. Praises.
Most High, Jah Almighty. Hey,
tell me that we believe. Give thanks and praise to Jah Jah. Who she call Boker lo ani modern. Shani Ershun for another day. השיער נשאר, אומרים תפסיק ליצור, אני עדיין שם, אומרים לי אל תאמין, אבל איך אחיה אם אין בי רוח. והוא שדואג נמצא תמיד אצלי בלב. Give thanks and praise to Jah Jah. הוא שכל בוקר לא אני מודה, ועם הלייב for another day. והוא שדואג נמצא תמיד אצלי בלב. Give thanks and praise to Jah Jah.
Yeah.
This discipleship radio broadcast has been made possible by donations from audience listeners like you. Give thanks. Thank you very much, Miss Ghana.
Rastafari is the law. Rastafari is the law. Oh no no. Rastafari is the law.
Hear, O Israel. Hear, O Israel. What does Shema Yisrael, Yahweh Eloheinu, Yahweh Achad, hear, O Israel. Hear, O Israel. The Lord, our God, the Lord is one. What does that really mean? And why is it important?
So here, for this Shabbat, Chukat, Sabbath, Statut, Senbet, Yehigu, Tizaz, the Higu of the Hig of the Law, Tizaz, the commandment of the law. Here we have the Chukat, the statutes. And here, we just once again, from the Psalm 9, according to royal order, that corresponded and linked here, the Rhema word is this word that we shared a little bit earlier, from another comment on the superscription, Alamut, Alamut Liban, concealed from the heart, Alamut Liban. Concealed from the heart in the phrase from Ecclesiastes 12 and 10. Kohelet, the preacher, sought to understand the ordinances of delight, sought to find the acceptable words, KJV. The preacher, Kohelet, sought to understand the ordinances of delight, the Dibrei Chefet, the words of delight. Now, this verse here, bringing out the meaning. Yes, I. Got 90 seconds before we go into the final I. We're here for the first day service, the Sunday service, right here on the ear and the iris. So this verse, it means that Shlomo, Solomon, he sought to have Elohim explain to him the scriptural ordinances concerning the Parah Aduma, the red heifer, whose ashes were used for lustration, especially the ordinance that Rab Yitzhak had stated. All that have the kear of the heifer make their garments unclean, but the heifer, the para herself makes clean the unclean. Whereupon HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he quoted the conclusion of the verse from Ecclesiastes 12 and 10 that reads, that which was written was yosher, upright, even the Divrei Emet, Divrei Emet, even the words of truth, or in this sense, the ordinances, the words of truth, and said, for thy benefit, I wrote long ago in the book of the upright, the Sefer HaYashar, Yashar, Jasher, as it is said, even in Joshua, is it not written? Is not this written in the book of Jasher, Yashar, upright? Live uprightly, live simply, live, make one's liberty faithfully. When I have issued a decree, a hukat, or establish an ordinance, it is not to be questioned, as it is said even in Numbers chapter 19, verse 2, this zot hukat ha-Torah, this she is a hukat, the statutes of HaTorah that Yahuwah, Jehovah commanded. So here, just that Rhema really shines through right here, especially with this 39th sabbatical study. The ninth day here, previously for the Sabbath, the 9th of July, and the Psalm according to the royal order, Psalm 9. But here, let's pick up on some more of the Hebrew for Ras, the Farai. Right, we had some of the preliminary questions, 13 of them. Now we have some basic and some basic to intermediary questions, about 24 of them. So right here, let's pick up with question one right here. What is distinctive about the Para Aduma, the Para Aduma, the red heifer, the red cow sacrifice, according to Numbers chapter 12, verse 2? Well, it or she was truly a, quote, holy cow. You know what they say, holy cow? Well, she was truly an Isla set apart cow, entirely red, completely defect free, without any blemish. That means red, with not even one strand of a black or white here, but fully red, and never ever to have been used for profane purposes, or as the scripts say, never having a yoke put upon her. Two or more black hairs found on the para, the para, would disqualify her for use in the rite and the ritual. The cow, the para, was to be a heifer, that is, a young female cow that has never born or given birth to a calf, a young female cow that never gave birth to a calf. Now, some claim that the red cow is an atonement, or was the atonement, the kafar, the kippur, right, for the molten calf, falsely called the golden calf, scripture known as the Egel Masheka, the molten calf at Har Sinai. So now just looking at this right here, the distinctive features of the para, cow, or heifer, rather, aduma, because a heifer, in the sense right here, is a young female cow that never has given birth to a calf. So when we link this here in this 39th sabbatical study with the Chukat, the HaTorah, with the ordinance of the Torah concerning the Para Aduma, and then right after the narrative in chapter 19 of Numbers, we come to chapter 20 of Numbers, and we get the death. We get the death of Miriam. We get the passing of Miriam. Let's just get this, bring this out in the KJV from low degrees to high degrees. So here in the KJV, King James Version, this is what it reads right here, here, here. It says in chapter 20, and this is the years of wandering. Here, the sixth item, the death of Miriam. Then came the Bnei Yisrael, the sons of children of Israel, the Israelites, even the whole Edat, the whole congregation, witness, into the desert, the Midbar of Sin, in the first month. Now, this year connects here with the 40th year, coming to the 40th year. So in Numbers, we get a narrative that highlights 38 years. We get 38 years. And the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there. Now, Kadesh, from the Hebraic, Afro-Asiatic, Afro-Shemitic root, Kadash, set apart. The root where we get the word for holy, right? The Kadosh, Kodesh, Nikdash. Here we have Kadesh. And it says that Miriam, she died there, and she was buried there. Now, right after this, the years of wandering, we get a seventh item. Right, in the years of wandering, the wanderlust, right, from one generation to the next generation, get the thirst, theme of thirst and thirstiness, right, the thirst in the old place of thirst. Get this, it's the thirst, the thirstiness in the old place, right, that was like a throwback. This is like a throwback, a new generation, they get a throwback to the previous generation. We get Exodus chapter 17, Chaverim. In Exodus chapter 17, verses 1 to 2. Let's go there. Right? Do due diligence here in I&I study. So Exodus chapter 17, that was redemption. Redemption. The third stage of the journey, the experience, right? Or the third item, the third item of redemption here in Exodus chapter 17, redemption, third item, experience. The eighth stage of the journey, Mimitzrayi, from the Hetkapeta, Egypta, Egypt, Kemet, was thirst at this point in Exodus chapter 17, verses 1 and 2. And all the congregation, the Edat, congregation of the Bnei Yisrael, the sons of Israel, the Israelites. They journeyed from the wilderness of Zin or Sin, right, after their journeys according to the commandment of Yahweh, Yahweh, and pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Verse 2. Wherefore, the people did chide with Moshe and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moshe said to them, why chide y'all with me, with I? Wherefore do y'all tempt Yahweh? Wherefore, why do you tempt Jehovah? Let's go a little bit forward here, just a couple more verses. Verse 3, Exodus chapter 17, verse 3. And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moshe and said, wherefore, why this? Thou hast brought us up out of Mitzrayim to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst. Verse 4, and Moshe cried, shouted out to Yahweh, Jehovah, saying, what shall I do to this people? They be almost ready to stone me, to stone I. So here in Numbers chapter 20, with the years of wandering coming to fulfillment, right, the years of wandering, the end when we come to Yisrael, Israel on the march. Right, march, an orderly movement, wandering, disorderly, years of wandering, 38, you say, overall 40 years. Here we come to the death of Miriam, right? Then right after that, the thirst in the old place of thirst, linking with Exodus chapter 17, verses 1 to 2. Here, Numbers chapter 20, verse 2, and there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against, keyword, against Moshe and against Aharon, and the people chode, right? They chode, right? That word, they chode with Moshe and spake, saying, would to Elohim that we had died when our brethren died, listen to Yahuwah, before Jehovah. Now they want him for death. Verse 4, and why have ye, you all, speaking to Moshe and Aharon, brought up the congregation of Yahuwah, Jehovah, into this Midbar, into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? Note previously in Exodus chapter 17, they mentioned themselves and their children and their cattle. This time they say themselves and their cattle. Verse 5, and wherefore have y'all made us to come up out of Mitzrayim? Wow, they really miss it, Mitzrayim. So we can't say that the Hebrews were hating on Mitzrayim, because here they're like, well, why have you caused us to come up? Right? So why has Jah caused us? Note these notes right there, right? Has caused us, you and your brother, Moshe and Aharon. Now remember that Miriam, part of this this Trinity, right, that Moshe sent, right? So he sent Moshe, right? He sent Miriam, right? He sent Aharon and Miriam, the three. Right? Now there's just two of them. Right? There's only Moses and Aaron. And the people are saying to them, wherefore have y'all made us to come up out of Mitzrayim, to bring us into this evil place? Now, where are they? Where are they there? Kadesh, right? Kadesh, based on even what the word mean, the word sound, that's a sanctuary, Kadesh, a set apart place. They're saying this evil place. It is no place of seed or figs or vines or pomegranates. Neither is there any water to drink. It's kind of interesting when you think about it. So would Egypt be, Mitzrayim, especially in the Nile Valley, if it wasn't for Tobia. And also notice in the Judges reading, Judges chapter 11, we have Yephthah going to a land, a place called Tob. And Tob in Hebrew means good. It's just Tobia, right? The good Jah, right? Tobia, the archaic name of Ethiopia. Well, we have Jephthah going into a land named Tob. So they call this place evil because it wasn't a place of seed or figs or vines or pomegranates, neither is any water to drink. Well, if there was no inundation occurring on the rise of the dog star Cyrus, Sirius, head of creation, circa July 23rd, the earth day of the Son of Man, Lich Tefari, Revelation chapter 12. Well, if the waters of the Kemet, that reddish-brown ground, then come from inner Tobia, inner Ethiopia, inner Africa, well, Mitzrayim would be no place of seed either. Well, good thing for that, you know, the earth, the ground, the Kemet that comes from Ethiopia, literally, Kemet comes from Ethiopia. But this is what they said. Right, this evil place. And Moshe and Aharon, they went from the presence of the assembly to the door, to the patah. So they had to go to patah. Right? They went to the door, the patah, of the tabernacle of the congregation. And they fell upon their faces. And the kabod, the glory of Yahuwah, of Jehovah, appeared to them. Now, this leads to another tragic, we could say, incident. Right, but it was an incident in the making, right? When we highlight how many times Moshe and Aharon sought to intercede, right, for the disobedient generation, right? Now we come to this water from the rock incident, and it's like they were so focused on the mumbling, grumbling, complaining of the people that they totally did not give any respect to Jehovah, as he so clearly says. You know, that when they went to bring water to the people, he says to them very, very directly, and Jehovah spoke to Moses and Aaron, because y'all believe me not. Y'all didn't amen, ma'amen, ma'amen, amen. You didn't credit me. You didn't accept me as true. You didn't admit I not to sanctify, to set me apart in the eyes of the B'nai Yisrael, the sons of Israel. Therefore, you all, Moshe and Aharon, shall not bring this edat, this congregation, into the land that I have given them. So here we're reading in Numbers chapter 20, verse 12, right, where Moshe, you know, he decided to, you know, lift up the rod, and well, before all that, he started to, you know, speak to the people. Here now, y'all rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? You see, Jah said, take the rod and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak y'all to the rock. Talk to the rock before their eyes, like in their presences, while they're watching you. Talk to the rock, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth, right, to them water out of the rock. So this theme of water out of the rock, here it goes right here, Numbers chapter 20. So thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts to drink. And Moshe, he took the rod from Lifnei Yahuwah, from before Jehovah. That means like before the ark, or in the vicinity of the inner part of the sanctuary, as he commanded him. And Moshe and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said to them, now this is obvious that Moshe took the lead here. He said to the people, so now he's beginning to talk to the people, here now, y'all rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moshe lifted up his hand, and with his rod, he smote the rock twice. Nothing in the direction instruction said to hit the rock at all, not even once. And the rod was a symbol of their authority. Music is the rod, and we are. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. Notice that in spite of what Moshe and maybe Aaron, but here, no doubt, Moses taking the lead on speaking. Here now, you're rebels. Now, in Hebrew, it's interesting, the word mari, you know, it's like to be bitter, like you bitter ones. Must we fetch you water? So when Jah says in verse 12 to Moses and Aaron, because y'all did not believe me, y'all did not amen, Na'amin. You didn't accept credit, because to believe in the true Amen essence from the Hebrew, right, is to credit, to accept as true. You did not admit to credit me, to sanctify, give him credit, give Jehovah credit. They should have said, this is what Jehovah has said. He has said, to satisfy your thirst, you speak to this rod, the rod, give this people. They could have said to the rod, give this disobedient, this rebellious people water. They could have said all that to the rock without hitting it. But they got caught up on the people, and because of that, they, according to the scripture, do not enter into the promised land with that generation. But here, question number two right here. So the first one was speaking about what is distinct about the Paraduma. I was just looking at the link between the Hebrew Red Hathor, right, and with Miriam. Right, Miriam. So it's the part where it says a young female cow that never born a calf. According to the scripture, nothing is mentioned of her as having either a husband or having a child. Just to point that out right there as we build on this reasoning. Question number two, what do the words clean in Hebrew, the word for clean in Hebrew, tahor, and unclean, tameh? What does the words clean, tahor, and tameh mean, Chaverim? Tahor, in the Hebrew, in Amharic, we have a word that comes from the same root, like teru, right? Teru and terat, like to say good and terat, like quality. Tahor, right, we'd say clean, it means ritually acceptable, whereas tameh, right, means ritually impure or ritually contaminated. So tahor, ritually clean, is acceptable. It's clean, it's acceptable, while tameh is ritually unclean or impure, ritually contaminated. Question three, why is the law of the red cow, the red heifer, or the chukat ha-Torah, right, the statute, right, the ordinance of the red heifer called the decree of the whole Torah? Did you know that the law of the red heifer, when reading the Hebrew, is called the, quote, the ha-Torah, hukat ha, the Torah. It could have said hukat Torah. It is a statute, an ordinance of Torah. But here we have hukat ha-Torah. So why is the law of the red cow called, quote, the ha, the decree of the whole Torah in Numbers chapter 19, verse 2? It is called the decree, the ordinance, because cleansing from death and decay is the central rite and ritual act. Cleansing from death / decay is the central, the heart of the rite and the ritual act. Note that the word ashes, right, ashes, aphir, in the Hebrew, aphir is ashes, is composed of the same letters as the word for healing, rafe. So we have aphir, the aleph, right, the fe, the aleph, the fe, and the resh, or the a, the f, and the r, and then we have the word for healing or healing cure is rafe, is the resh, the fe, and the aleph. It's almost as though it's mirror. If you mirror image, we have the word ashes, aphir, and we have the word, the Hebrew word for healing cure, rafe, as well as the word for beauty, fe'er, and also in the Hebraic sense, the word at the root of tiferet. Tiferet, beauty and glory, the Hebrew tafari, the tiferet. Tiferet, also from the pe'er, pa'ar, fa'ar, tifara, tiferet. So we have beauty, fe'er, having the same letters as healing cure, rafe, the same as the word for ashes, aphir. Question four. What basic type of sacrifice was the red heifer, the red Hathor. What basic type of sacrifice? It was a whole burnt offering. In the Hebrew, we call this a korban ola. Korban ola. Korban ola. Korban, that which is brought near, ola, that which ascends, right? Because of the smoke of the burning, as the smoke of the burning ascends, give Jah all that smoke. Korban ola, a whole burnt offering. So unlike other ola offerings, however, the hide was burnt along with the blood of the cow. So what was different in this whole burnt offering or this korban ola is that unlike other ola offerings, holocaust offering, ascension offerings, burnt offerings, the hide of the para aduma was burnt along with the dam, the blood of the cow, the para aduma. Question 5, what was the basic recipe for creating this purifying waters, the water of lustration, the water of separation? What was the basic recipe? Well, the red heifer, the para aduma, is ritually slaughtered outside, key phrase, outside of the camp. And some of its blood was sprinkled toward in the direction of the Mishkan, the tabernacle, the sanctuary, 7 times. Now, this is similar to the blood ritual of the Yom HaKippurim, of the Day of the Coverings, of the Day of the Atonement, Yom HaKippurim, Kafarim. Then its hide, her flesh, her blood, and her dung would be burnt entirely, entirely Holocaust. Burnt. Now HaKohen, the priest, would add cedar wood, hyssop, and scarlet to the sacrificial to the sacrificial fire. And the remaining ashes were then gathered and placed in a vessel containing pure water or running water, what we refer to as living water, running water. HaKohen, the priest, and the one who burnt the heifer, the cow, were both to wash. Both of them had to wash their garments and to bathe, right? To bathe, signifying immersion, to bathe in water and be unclean until the evening, until the even or the evening. Now, the ashes of the cow were to be used to create the water of purification, the water of lustration, the water of separation, according to Numbers chapter 19, verses 1 to 9. Question 6, what's the significance of cedar, of the cedar wood added to the sacrifice? Hebraically speaking, according to HaTorah, what is the significance of cedar wood added to the sacrifice? Well, cedar, like the cedar tree, is one of the tallest of trees. And this is thought to represent the pride and arrogance, seeing that the cedar tree is one of the tallest of trees. And it's interesting because there's some Hebraicisms in some of the parables where, in analogies where different trees are kind of used, you know, to bring out that sense. So the cedar tree, being one of the tallest of trees, is thought to represent pride and arrogance. Question 7, what is the significance of hyssop, of ezo, to the sacrifice? Hyssop, ezo, is thought to represent humility and lowliness, humility, humbleness, because it grows very low. Hyssop, did you know? It grows very low to the ground. So therefore, the hyssop is thought in this context to represent humility or lowliness due to the fact that it grows so low to the ground. Question 8, what is the significance of scarlet yarn added to the sacrifice? Now, the crimson was to signify Hadam, Hadam, the dam, the blood. The thread bound the cedar and the hyssop together, together. The thread, it bound the cedar and the hyssop together, together. We have Yeshaya. Let's go to Yeshaya for a moment. Isaiah, Yeshayahu, Esaias. If you go to Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, what does it read, Chaverim? It says, come now, let us make I and I reason together, saith Yahuwah, saith Jehovah. Though your sins, your ukaries, your forfeitures, your lacks, you're missing the mark, your ukaries be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool, as wool. It's interesting that we look at these verses right here. It's an interesting account here in Yeshaya that goes very, very well. This is for the verse 16 to verse 20 right here, Yeshaya chapter 1, Isaiah. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil, the rah-rah of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil, cease to do rah-rah. Learn to do well, learn to do well. Seek judgment, relieve the downpressed. Judge the fatherless, the orphan, plead for the widow. Come now and make I and I reason together, together, saith Yahuwah, Jehovah. Though your sins, your ukaries be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be crimson, they be red like crimson. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Verse 19, if y'all be willing and obedient, Shema Yisrael, y'all shall eat the good of the land. Verse 20, but if y'all refuse and rebel, y'all shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth, the feh, the thigh, the pie of Yahuwah, of Jehovah, has spoken. So here, next question. Bring us to question 9 right here. What is the primary source of spiritual uncleanness in life? What is the primary source of spiritual uncleanness in life and liberty? Here, according to HaTorah, we have contact with a corpse. Contact with a corpse. Now, death, as a principle, represents a state of uncleanness and impurity, as well as a state of decay. This also explains many of the Hebraic, the taboos concerning touching of blood, and also the nida torot, especially for like blood in general, and also concerning women and those times of blood. So the death, right? Death represents, as a principle, death represents decay, represents a state of uncleanness, represents a state of impurity, being opposite of life and liberty. Thus explaining many of the Hebraic, the taboos concerning touching or messing with blood, such as the nida torot. Here, question 10. How were the purifying waters applied? What was the app for that? What was the application for the purifying waters, the lustrifying waters, the waters of separation, the waters of purification? They were not applied by hand. First point of the principle, that they were not applied by hand, but by dipping three, take note, dipping three hyssop branches into the basin and then shaking off the water onto the tamei, the impure or contaminated tamei person on the third and on the seventh day. So the method of application is not an application by hand. Instead, dipping three hyssop branches into the basin and then shaking off the water onto the contaminated person on the third day, and then again on the seventh day. Question 11, what was ironic? ironic, not just ironic, but what was ironic about the ritual of the Para Aduma of the red heifer by the red Hathor? What was ironic about this rite and ritual? Well, everyone involved in handling the Para Aduma, the Fara Aduma, the red heifer, at any stage, at any point or any stage of the ceremony, from its sacrifice to the application of the waters in the cleansing ceremony, they themselves became unclean. So what's interesting about the Para Aduma, at any stage of the ceremony, from its sacrifice to the application of the water in the cleansing ceremony, that one became unclean themselves. To become now clean again, they had to wait for a day. They had to wait, waiting. They had to wait for a day, immerse themselves in a mikwah, immersion bath, to bathe themselves, to immerse themselves in a mikwah, and to wash their clothes. In other words, immersion is like the difference between taking a shower and taking a bath. They had to immerse themselves in a mikwah and wash their clothes. Now, it is ironic because the offering, it cleanses those who are impure, but makes the offerer unclean. In that regard, it is a picture of a wounded healer. Again, this is a picture of a wounded healer. Why? Because of the irony. What's ironic is that the offering, it cleanses those who are impure. It makes clean those who are unclean, but the offerer, right, is now made unclean. So in that regard, it's a picture here of a wounded healer. This is what is ironic about the Para Aduma, Fara Aduma, red heifer ritual. Question 12. According to the Judaic tribe and tradition, what miracle was associated with Miriam? Miriam. According to Judaic tradition, what miracle was associated with Miriam? Well, the well of water, it was given in his merit, right? This is alluded to right here. It's like given, almost like seems to be given in her merit. It's alluded to in the Song of the Well. The Song of the Well, recall that in this Torah reading and feeding, it's in Numbers chapter 21, verses 16 to 18. Numbers, let's go to Numbers for a moment right here. Let's bring out the Hebrew, so it might read a little bit different than what you have in KJV. Going to the Hebrew right here. Numbers chapter 21, verses 16 to 18. So here we go right here, right, verses 16 to 18. So then from thence to Be'er, that is the well whereof Yahuwah said to Moshe, gather the people together and I will give them water. So the well of water, right, was given, right, seems to be given in connection with Miriam right here. This well, this song of the well that we have here, where it says, then sang Yisrael this song, Az Yashir Yisrael et HaShirah. Az then Yashir sang Yisrael, Israel, et HaShirah, HaShirah Hazot, this song, the song, the this. Then Israel sang this song, Az Yashir Yisrael et HaShirah Hazot. Spring up, O well, sing y'all to it, the well that the princes digged, that the nobles of the people delved with the scepter and with their staves, and from the wilderness to Matana. So we have this right here, here, here. Let's go to this right here. It says, Eli be'era, Ainu Laha, sing y'all to it, sing y'all to her. So actually this well right here is being called her. It says, Eli, Be'er, Eli, spring up, speaking to the well as though it's she. Eli, Eli, like rise up. Eli, like the water rising up, like Aliyah. Eli, saying to she, Eli, 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 rise up, saying to she, Eli, 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 Be'er. Be'er is the well. Eli, Be'er. Ainu, Ainu, Laha, Ainu, Ainu, sing y'all, Ainu, Ainu, Laha, sing y'all to her. The well that the princes dig, that the nobles of the people delve with the scepter and with their staves. So right here, 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 this is the beginning of a song. Now, the whole of this song is not quoted here, but we have like the opening, right? The opening verse, spring up, oh well. Sing y'all to it. So it's speaking to the well on one hand, speaking to she, the well. Eli be'er, Eli be'er. Spring up, oh well. And then saying to the people, Ainu, Ainu. Sing y'all, Ainu, laha, lah. Ainu lah, Ainu laha. Sing y'all to her. So here, 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 this connection, right, with you and Miriam. And then we have the Apostle Paul, Paulos, Rabbi Shaul, our brother Rabbi Shaul, a.k.a. the great apostle to the Gentiles, Apostle Paulos. He also mentions this rock in connection with HaMashiach, in connection with Messiah in 1 Corinthians, right, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. So we have 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's go there. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. And so just reading where it's at, we should also, you know, just go and see how it sound, what it sound like, what it be like, whether it really makes sense. You know, trust but verify. So here we have 1 Corinthians, Yisrael in the Midbar, the wilderness, as a warning example. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is Yisrael in the Midbar, the wilderness, a warning example. Verse 4, it says, and did all the same spiritual drink. Okay, let's just go to the first part because just that one verse kind of is awkward in the King James. It says, moreover, brethren, I would not that y'all should be ignorant, not knowing, how that all our fathers, our patriarchs, were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized into Moshe, Moses, in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, the same spiritual meal, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Moshiach. Verse 5 says, but with many of them, Ha'elohim, Ha'elohim was not well pleased, for they were overthrown. They were overthrown in the Midbar, in the wilderness, in the book of Numbers. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we, I and I, should not lust, have strong desire after rah-rah things, after evil things, as they also lusted, have strong desires after evil things. Neither, right, be y'all idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Remember the Hathor connection from the destruction of mankind, that link right there, right? She's like the goddess in the earth of mirth, right? The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, because in some of the ancient rites and rituals, even in the creation, some of the creation mythos of ancient Egypt, it shows that even as a memorial to what had occurred with the destruction of mankind, there used to be feasts and festivals where they would eat and drink and also have illicit sexual activity. This is testified in the comedic writings of sound. So this is a link with what we have here. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 3,000. That's talking about the Egel Maseka or the molten calf incident. Neither let us tempt Moshiach, the anointed, as some of them also tempted. Now notice what it says. It says, let us not tempt Christ. That's the King James, later day, and also the Greek from the Hebrew, right? But what did Paul have in mind? What did Rabbi Shaul? He's saying that they tempted Moshiach. They tempted Aharon. They tempted Moses and Aharon. They tempted, you know, the Korah rebellion, you know, wanted to be the high priest. Only Aaron is anointed. He's the Messiah, right? The Hebrew Christ in the camp. And his sons, the priests, they are to save the Christians. And we get this rebellion going on with Korah, Datin, and Abiram. That's why in 1 Corinthians, Rabbi Shaul, a.k.a. the Apostle Paul, he writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 9, neither make I and I tempt Christ, Moshiach, the anointed, as some of them also tempted. They tempted Christ. They tempted Moshiach, even in the wilderness, and were destroyed of serpents. And here in this 39th Torah reading and feeding, we have the Seraphim, right? Neither murmur y'all, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Verse 11, now all these things happened to them for in samples. You want to get a sample? Well, all of these things happened to them for in samples. And they are written for our admonition, our warning, correction, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, make him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, common to human beings. But Elohim, the true good, the true God, the power, is faithful, always faithful, always sure, El Neman, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape that y'all may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Verse 15, I speak as to wise men, Hakam, judge y'all what I say. Pause right there. So the Apostle Paul mentions this. So it's interesting, in the Judaic tribe and tradition, the miracle, right, was associated with Miriam, right? The miracle of the Song of the Well in Numbers chapter 21, verses 16 to 18, and how Hawari Apollos also makes mention of the rock, right? He also makes mention of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, right? Chapter 10, verse 4, and throughout that chapter right there. That's why in the chapter Paul says, he says, according to what is written. What is written where? What is written in the scripture. So here. Question 13, Chavarim. What punishment came to Moshe for hitting, for smiting the rock instead of speaking to it? Right? Instead of speaking to it. You know, that's another thing, you know, judge by righteousness, right? Not by appearance. Because some people say, well, talking to a rock, that would seem ridiculous. But actually what was ridiculous was talking to the people. That's what was ridiculous after Jah told them to speak to the rock. But what was the punishment for Moshe, right, hitting the rock instead of speaking to it? Well, he had to die by Midbar. He had to die in the wilderness and therefore could not lead Ha'am, Amo Yisrael, the people of Yisrael, into the promised land. Question 14, why was Moshe punished so severely for this act of disobedience? Why? Well, the rock, the Selah, right, the rock was a picture of him who was stricken, or Hittin, was hit for Amo, for his people. So here we have Yeshaya, Isaiah, chapter 53 and 4. Let's compare this and contrast this right here with 1 Corinthians, what we just touched on in 1 Corinthians, chapter 10, verse 4. So going to Isaiah 53, quickly right here, Isaiah 53 and 4. Here we go. Here we are. It says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of Elohim, and afflicted. So here it says, surely he has borne, carried our griefs, and borne, carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken. In other words, he was doing it on our behalf, yet we felt like something was wrong with him, right? You know, surely he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of Elohim, and afflicted. So here, chapter 53 of Yeshayahu, vicarious sacrifice of Moshiach, Yahuwah's, Jehovah's servant. So Isaiah 53 and 4, compare that with 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. Now, Moshe's second, he didn't just strike it one time. He struck it a second time. His second striking, it suggests that HaMoshiach, the Messiah, would need to be stricken a second time in order to provide the needs of Ha'am, in order to provide the needs of the people. No, the rock that was once smitten was now to be addressed as the living, as that living rock. Verse 15, question 15 here. According to Judaic tradition, what miracle disappeared after Aaron, HaMoshiach, the Messiah, the high priest, Kohen Gadol, after Aaron had died, what miracle disappeared? We find that the clouds of glory dissipated. The clouds of glory stopped surrounding the camps. You note that in the narrative, that the miracle that disappeared after Aaron had died was the clouds of kavod, of kavod, of glory. It dissipated and stopped surrounding the camps. Question 16, what special quality so endeared Aaron to Ha'am, to the people, to Jah people? Of Aaron, it was said that he was, in Hebrew, Ohev Shalom v'rodef Shalom. He was a lover of peace who pursued peace. Ohev Shalom v'rodef Shalom. Ohev, a lover, Shalom, of peace, v'en rodef, like one who pursues, right? A pursuer of Shalom. So he was a lover of peace who pursued peace, or he was a lover of peace and he pursued peace. Ohev Shalom v'rodef Shalom. Question 17. If someone touches a dead body, a corpse, he becomes tameh, in Hebrew, tameh, contaminated, unclean. For how long? On which days does he undergo purification? Right here, question 17. Well, he was unclean for a full Shabuah, for a full week, a Shabuah. Modern Hebrew, they say Shavuah, for a complete Shavuah, a Shabuah, for a complete 7 days. He underwent purification sprinkling on the third and on the seventh days, undergoing the purification on the third and on the seventh days. Question 18. The people, people had to circumvent Edom, the brothers' land, brother than one, brother to pass through. So people had to circumvent Edom because Hamalek, the king, would not allow them to pass through. And once again, can you say it with I? Once again, they began to complain. They began to complain of their hardship. In fact, in reading the text and the narrative, you're going through it, it's like, you're like, wait, am I in the right section? I thought that was behind us. No, they start to complain again. Well, how did Hail, the Almighty, punish Ha'am, punish the people, punish Jah people for their lack of emunah, their lack of imnet, their lack of credit, their lack of admittance, their lack of trust? And how was the punishment removed? Here. Well, Elohim sent fiery serpents, ha-nehashim, ha-seraphim, the fiery serpents to bite them. Moses, he prayed for Ha'am. He prayed for Jah people. And Jah told him to fashion a fiery serpent, a brazen serpent, that is to say a brazen serpent to resemble the fiery serpent, and to mount it on a pole so that anyone who was bitten could look at it, simply look at it, and be saved from the venom. Quote, as Moshe lifted up the serpent in the midbar, in the wilderness, so must the Ben Adam, the son of man, the son of Adam, be lifted up, that whoever remains, admits, credits in him, admits as true, credits, trusts in him, may have eternal life, have life indefinite. John chapter 3, verses 14 to 15. Now, humanity as a whole, holistically speaking, has been, quote, bitten. Humanity collectively, by and large, has been bitten by Ha-Nahash, by the snake, and needs to be delivered from its venom, from its poison, just as the image made in the likeness of the destroying Nahash was lifted up for Yisrael Yasharala's healing, according to Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 to 9. So, Ahad, the one made in the likeness of sinful, akful flesh, according to Romans chapter 8, verse 3, was to be lifted up as a healer of the olam, as a healer, the universal healer. Here. Question 19. Where did Miriam die? Miriam, she died in the Kadesh, the sanctuary in the desert of Paran, the place known as Kadesh in the desert of Paran. Question 20. What was Moshe's chet, his ukri, his sin, his forfeiture, when Ha'am complained that there was no water? What was Moshe's falling short, missing the mark? Well, Elohim told Moshe to take his staff, gather the people along with Aharon, and then to speak to the rock so that it would give forth water. Instead, Moshe gathered the people together, calls in rebels, and then he struck the rock twice with his staff. Now, there's a midrash that says that after Moshe struck the rock the first time, only a few drops of water appeared. So then he struck it a second time. Because of this quarrel, Meribah, that's what they call it, Meribah, a quarrel. Because of this Meribah, the place became known as Meribah, or striving. And the word Meribah from Reed, it also has kind of a legal sense, like an argument, a legal quarrel or striving. But because of this quarrel, the place was known as Meriba, or the place was known as striving, right? Place of striving. Question 21. What was Moshe's punishment for failing to follow Hailahim's instructions? Because he failed to obey, to shema'a, to shmoa, to hear, obey, and to do Yahweh, Yahweh HaKadosh Baruch Hu Baruch Hashem's word, Moshe was prevented from entering into the promised land with Ha'am. Question 22. Where was Aharon buried? And what action of Ha'am showed that they honored, that they respected and honored him? Question 22. Aaron was buried atop Mount Hor. The entire assembly, they wept and they mourned for 30 days. They wept and they mourned for a solar month. A lunar month is 28 days. Question 23. When Moshe sent messengers to the king of Edom, how did he describe the relationship between Yisrael, Yasharallah, and Edom and Edom? And also on what basis? Well, the Edomites were descendants of Esau, the oldest son of Yitzhak and Rivka, Isaac and Rebekah. And therefore, Moshe called them brothers, achim, brothers. The Edomites' original country, according to HaTorah, is stretched from the Sinai Peninsula, is said to stretch from the Sinai Peninsula as far as the Kadesh Barnea, south of the land of Moab. Now, in rabbinic literature, Edom became associated with Rome. So in the later rabbinic literature, Edom becomes associated with Rome, or like we say, Red Rome. Edom becomes associated with Rome, probably dating from the time, some say, of Bar Kokhba revolt. We see it as prior to that time. Lastly, but not leastly here, question 24 right here. Who were Sihon and Og? Who were Sihon and Og? According to the Hebraic teachings, they were two Nephilim who were kings in the Kanaanu. Sihon was king of Ha'emori, the sayers, the speakers, the Amorites. And Og was king of Bashan, was king of Bashan. So here, brothers and sisters and brothers, coming to the very fulfillment. Let's see if we can get this silk chant right here, right, as we're still trotting through the wilderness right here. Yes, I shalom, chaverim, shalom lehitarot. Yes, I Yeshua, shalom, God bless I, keep thy, cause his face is gracious, shine on the I, give I and I Yeshua, victory, overcoming, shalom, peace, life, strength, and health. In the kingdom.
Be still, all ye enemies of Jah, and know that the Lord God, Jah the Almighty, shall rule the earth. Jah, Rastafari, and the last of the first. So let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate him to flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melted before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. So let the righteous be glad, let them rejoice before God. Yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. Sing unto God, sing praises to his name, extol him that rideth on the heavens by his name. Jah, Rastafari, Ali Selassie the first, our Father, strength and Redeemer, who lives and rules and reigns over all living things. A father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. God set up the solitary in families. He bringeth out those which are bound with chains, for the rebellious dwell in dry land. O God, Jerastafari, let the last of Father, strength and Redeemer, when thou wentest forth before thy people. When thou did march through the wilderness, Selah, the earth shook, the heavens also dropped at the presence of God. But even Shinai itself was moved at the presence of God, Jerastafari, let the last of first, the God of Israel. Go, O God, to Rastafari, let's last your father's strength and redeemer did send a plentiful rain, whereby thou didst confirm thine inheritance when it was weary. Thy congregation hath dwelt therein. Thou, O God, to Rastafari, let's last your father's strength and redeemer hath prepared of thy goodness for the poor. The Lord God, Jah the Almighty, Ali Selassie, our Father, strength and Redeemer, gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it. Kings of armies did flee apace, and she that tarried at home divided the spoil. Though ye have lain among the flocks, yet shall ye be as the wings of a dove covered with silver, and her feathers with yellow gold. When the Almighty God, Jah Rastafari, Ali Selassie, our Father, strength and Redeemer, scattered kings in it, it was white as snow in Salmon. The hill of God, Jah Rastafari, Ali Selassie, your father, strength and redeemer, is as the hill of Bashan. And high hill as the hill of Bashan. Why leap ye high hills? This is the hill which God, Jah Rastafari, Ali Selassie, the first desireth to dwell in. Yea, the Lord God, Jah the Almighty, Ali Selassie, your father, strength and redeemer, will dwell in it forever. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord God, Jah the Almighty, Ali Selassie, our Father, strength and redeemer, is among them, as in Shinai, in the holy place. Thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts for man, yea, for the rebellious also. That the Lord God, Jah the Almighty, Ali Selassie, our Father, strength and redeemer, might dwell among them. Blessed be the Almighty God, Jah Rastafari, Ali Selassie, our Father, strength and redeemer, who daily leadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation, Selah. He that is our God is the God of salvation. And unto God, Jah Rastafari, Ali Selassie, our Father, strength and redeemer, the Lord belongeth to the issues from death. But the Lord God, Jah the Almighty, Ali Selassie, our Father, strength and redeemer, shall rule the head of his enemies, and hear his scalp of such an one as goeth unstilled in his trespasses.